Listen, as Christians, as Christ followers, shouldn't we be detoxing things out of our life all the time? I mean, listen, if God takes us from glory to glory to glory and to glory, and we know that we're imperfect, we're fallen, we're broken, busted people, please don't think you're ever going to get to a place where you can just say, what a journey.
Welcome to Grace Community Church On Demand, the weekly podcast from the Sunday services at Grace Community Church in Rupert, Idaho. Here at Grace, we believe in building the kingdom of God one person at a time. We're passionate about loving God, loving people, and following Jesus. Let's get into this week's message with Pastor Travis Turner.
We have been in this series forever. We've been in this Love Stink series for, I think we're going on 9 weeks now. And man, I never go that long on series. But we did it. And today is the final message of our Love Stink series. For those of you that are here, you haven't been here very long, you might be thinking, well, that's a strange name for a series in a church, Love Stinks, because isn't a central theme to what we believe? And the answer to that is yes, but I'm sure you can agree with me that you can, that love stinks whenever it's done outside of how God intended us to love. How many of you know that God is the one that defined love, right? And so when we try to redefine love, then it can end up pretty messy. People can be broken. People can be hurt. We wouldn't have a 50% divorce rate in our world today. Come on, if love wasn't sometimes, you know, difficult. You know, domestic violence is a real problem. I mean, here you've got people that, you know, that will come to an altar like this and pledge their vows, you know, to one another, and the next thing you know, they're literally laying hands on each other. And that's crazy, right? It is absolutely crazy, and a marriage should never be that way. I've done a lot of weddings. I'm thinking, people ask me all the time, how many weddings have you done? It's definitely in the 70s. I don't know how many, but I've done a lot of weddings. And there are a lot of people that come up here with the most beautiful words, poetic words, and when they give their personal vows, and I'll do this, and I'll be this, and I'll do that, and then all of a sudden, you know, a few years later, they're vowing to never give their heart again. How does it go in a few years from, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you, you can count on me, you know, I'm going to be everything that you need me to be, and then a few years later, I will never give my heart again. The reason is because they had a bad experience, right? They had a bad, you know, situation. There were things that happened that they didn't necessarily sign up for, and that can sometimes stink. I've shared this a couple times already, but I wanted to give you a couple of the top reasons why people divorce, okay? Some of the top reasons why people divorce. Number one is infidelity. And that's a fancy way of saying somebody is with somebody that's not their spouse. And if you have a hard time understanding when I say with, I'll talk to you about it later. But they're with somebody that is not their spouse. They've committed infidelity. And then money. Money causes problems in a marriage. Yeah, how many of you know that coming into a large sum of money at some time, it can cause you just as much issues? Come on, if you're not faithful and stable in the things of God, as not having enough money. And we know that having, not enough money, you've got more month than you have money, that causes stress. How are we going to pay our bills? And how are we going to, you know, and what are we going to, and then all of a sudden, you and your spouse, you're not getting alone because money is a problem. And so money causes issues in relationships. The third one, this is a big one, we'll talk about this more today, but lack of communication. It's a big problem. God wants you to talk to one another and communicate and work through some things. Even if the communication starts out you know, pretty harsh and rigid. Keep working through it and bring God into the center of it, and he will help you. Can I get an amen this morning? All right. And then another one is unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. Somebody's trying to call me. Don't they know I'm in the middle of a service right now? Unrealistic expectations. Another one is lack of intimacy. Can I tell you, can I encourage you to be intimate? Bring intimacy into the home. I don't know how often, you know, works for you. I'm not, I would never even go down that road. But listen, your spouse will tell you if it's happening soon enough. I don't need to tell you. They will tell you. It's like, hey, feeling a little neglected or something else. But intimacy is a real issue and can be. Lack of equality, not being prepared for marriage is another one. Abuse and constant arguing. Who wants to be in a relationship where you're constantly arguing, where you're constantly fighting? It's always, you know, you're competing against one another. So over these last 8 or 9 weeks, however long it's been, we have shared a great deal of information. And my hope and my prayer is this, that something or many somethings will have provoked you and challenged you not just to think about ways that you can become better in your relationship with your husband or your wife, but it will actually bring you to a place of taking action. Come on, to be a better husband or a wife to your spouse. Amen? And so a lot of information. In fact, I would say this, that I would encourage you, this is one of those series that would be great to just go back through, you know, maybe in 6 months, because there might be some things that you pick up on the second time that you missed the first time around. And I also came across an article that says that it takes 63 days to change bad habits in marriage. Listen, I always thought and I was always told that it takes 21 days to form a new habit. And while I think that's true, I think that what the study is saying is, listen, if you've got bad habits, it takes about 40 days to break those bad habits, and then you can start working on your good changes, your good habits. And so 63 days to form or to break, you know, bad habits in marriage. And when I say that, if you were like me, I was thinking, dang, that's a long time. Right? 63 days is a long time. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I don't know if I've got 63 days. You know, maybe things are so bad in the home, you're like, well, I don't think we can make 63 days. Can I just challenge you in your thinking, Grace Church? Can I challenge you? Listen, as Christians, as followers of Christ, as Christ's followers, can we approach life in a way that, you know, shouldn't we be detoxing things out of our life all the time? I mean, listen, if God takes us from glory to glory to glory and to glory, and we know that we're imperfect, we're fallen, we're broken, busted people, please don't think you're ever going to get to a place where you can just say, what a journey. That was incredible, but I have finally made it. I have arrived, and I am good and well, and God can now go work on somebody else because, I'm perfect. Yay for me. Can I just tell you that this is absolutely never going to happen? Never, ever, never, never is that going to. So listen, Christians or Christ followers, we should be in a constant state of detox. We should be identifying things in our lives that are impure, that are toxic, that are messed up, and continue to take those things, come on, to the Lord. And when you look at it in light of that, really 63 days, if you're always going to be detoxing something, 63 days is just a matter of moments, right? But we've got to commit, come on, to life change. We've got to commit, you know, to God doing what he desires to do in our life. There was a study that was done, and I think this was interesting. There was a study that was done where several couples were brought into kind of a laboratory, and they were challenged. Well, the first thing that they did, this is terrible. I don't know if, I think this would be a game changer for me. I'd be like, nope, thank you. The first thing that they did is they took a razor blade and they cut the end of each of the person's finger. So a nice little cut on the end of the finger. And then they separated them into different sections of the lab, and they were there for about 30 days. Now, whenever you cut, I don't know how the body works or what causes the body to work in this way, but when you cut yourself, your body will begin to produce new cells that will heal the damaged, the broken areas of your body. And so this cut on the finger, basically it takes 21 to 28 days for it to heal completely. And so say 21 days to 28 days. So this is what they did. They took all of these couples, they separated them into these different sections of this lab, and then they said, listen, over the next 30 days, what we want you to do is we want you to talk about the things, the problems that you have in your marriage. We want you to talk about the hard issues over the 28 days. And they were under, they were observed all the way through this whole deal. And at the end of the study, at the end of that time period, what they found was that they found that the ones that were able to have healthy relationships, work through healthy conflict, were able to honor and to respect one another most of the time. At the end of that period of time, their healing was on point. I mean, they were, they're like their bodies had produced the cells, you know what I mean, to heal the cuts and much better than others. And others there was a lot of jealousy, and that there was a lot of fighting and arguing and yelling and screaming and cursing and anger and all of these things. At the end of the same period of time, these people were 40%. Their bodies had healed up less 40% than what the others did. And so the idea behind this is that when you choose life in the way that you live and the way that you deal with your relationships, life will follow. Come on, somebody say, when you choose life, life will follow. If that's the truth, then when you choose death, when you choose, God says, listen, I've set before you life and I've set before you death, choose life. If you choose death, then you just need to know that death is going to be the very thing that's going to follow. Please don't be a person that thinks that you can do things and you can be in a completely different and operate in a way that dishonors God, in a way that doesn't please God, and think that God is going to bless you and everything's just going to be pretty and all tight. And you, listen, if you choose death, death is going to follow. If you choose life, well, life is going to follow. And guess what? That is true whether you're single or you're married. That's just a good word, whether you're single or you're married. So listen, next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you two stories. I'm going to read two stories out of the Bible. And they're two completely different stories, but I'm going to use them to draw a point at the end of it. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 says this. If you go ahead and turn your Bibles there, Matthew 1 and verse 18, it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her. So Joseph was going to divorce Mary quietly. Do you see how close Joseph came to messing things up? You know, and it's easy really for us to kind of, man, Joseph, what's the problem? But imagine that you were Joseph. Imagine you're pledged to be married, and then all of a sudden your soon-to-be wife, she comes to you and she says, I'm pregnant. And you being Joseph, you're like, but we haven't even been together yet. And if you don't understand when I say been together, I'll talk to you later about that. But I mean, could you imagine? And then she begins to explain, yeah, the Holy Spirit came. What? And so he was struggling. He was doubting. He was having some real difficulty, to the point where an angel had to get involved, to become involved and say, listen, everything is absolutely right. The child that your wife is carrying is the child of God. And thank God, you know. But let me just ask you this. Have you ever been in a place where your thinking just it's been off a little bit? You just haven't been thinking right? Has that ever happened to anybody here? Your thinking's just off. Okay, so that's the first story. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27 is the second story. Please turn your Bibles there if you've got them. Matthew 14 and verse 27, this is Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water. It's a very, very popular story. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is me. Don't be afraid. Verse 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus replied, come. Then Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. And Jesus said to him something that I think is so interesting. He said, you of little faith, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So today I want to talk to you over the next few moments about a negative thought life. About stinking thinking, a negative thought life. You know, on Wednesday night, this last Wednesday, we had a great service, and I really want to encourage you to come out to our Wednesday nights, be a part of it. It's a very intimate setting, and we just have a lot of fun together. But I was talking about joy, the joy of the Lord, and those kinds of things, being joyful, and I made the statement. I was like, have you guys ever just noticed that there are some people that tend to have just more joy than others? And it's almost like they were born in my mind, I see those people, they were born in a bed of down feathers, you know, and everything's just beautiful and perfect all the time. But it's easier for some people to have joy, right? And then there's on the complete opposite side of that, you've got some people that are very pessimistic. It's like, if anything is wrong, like if anything's going on right here, right now that's wrong, you will know about it. You have identified it, and maybe God has given you that gift because he wants you to be the problem solver of the world. You know what I'm saying? He shows you the things that could be better. So that you could fix them. But the truth is in a group this large, there are people here right now that have anger issues. There are people here right now that have trust issues. There are people here, and I really believe that this is one thing that a lot of men, we deal with. There are a lot of men that have insecurities. We've got insecurity issues. Right here, we've got our worriers. We've got people that worry. We've got people right here, right now, that are fearful. And I'm not speaking this like prophetically. I'm telling you, God wants to break all of this, but I'm identifying that every single one of us deal with thoughts that will rob you from God's best for your life. And your issue might be different than my issue, but guess what? My issue, the same, will rob me. If I don't deal with it, if I don't handle it properly, my issue will rob me from God's best for my life, just like your issue will rob you from God's best for your life. Amen? All right, so even the heroes of the faith, you read Hebrews chapter 11 and begin to identify some of the heroes of the faith, even they had to deal with their own issues. I believe that everybody, come on, has something to work on. But can I just say this? If you don't get anything else out of today, if you don't deal with your situation, whatever it may be, the proper way, it will deplete your life. It will rob God's best from your life. And I don't know about you, but I don't even want to think about not you know, not having and being everything that God wants me to have and to be. Amen? Amen. One great person said this, and this has been quoted so many times, I don't even know who wrote it, but he was brilliant, I can guarantee you that. I've said it probably 50 times myself, but you are today where your thoughts have brought you, and you will be tomorrow where your thoughts take you. Isn't that powerful? You are today where your thoughts, your thinking has brought you, and you will be tomorrow where your thoughts take you. When I was in the United States Marine Corps, I spent three out of my 4 years overseas, and it was really cool to be able to do that. It was hard because I was separated from family for so long at a young age, but I was in the Philippines for 2 years, and then I was in Japan for a whole year, but I was in mainland Japan for 6 months, and then Okinawa, Japan for 6 months. When I was in mainland Japan, we were stationed. We did a lot of training at the base, kind of Mount Fuji, and so we did. We climbed Mount Fuji. We did all kinds of operations, you know, on the mountain, around the mountain. But when we had liberty, I just want you to know, in mainland Japan, and this was back in the '90s, early '90s, it's amazing how most people get away, their method of transportation, many people use trains. Back in the 90s, I was privileged enough to ride the bullet train, which was awesome. Man, you were just flying like over 200 miles an hour, and it felt like you were just sitting still. It's pretty amazing technology. But can I just tell you this? Trains took you every place. So you're in a foreign country, and I'm sure it's gotten a lot better since then, but you're in a foreign country, and trains is how you get from point A to point B. It was difficult to find out where the train was going as a young American that didn't speak Japanese. You know, with a little help, we were able to get lined out. But I'm just saying that, listen, it could have been easy to get on the wrong train. And so think about this. Let's just say you're in a big city. What are some big cities that you've been to? Anybody? LA. Okay, so you're in LA, Chicago, New York. Where else? Rupert? Somebody say Rupert. Yeah. But a lot of people get around on buses, city buses in these big cities, right? Let me ask you a question. Would you ever get on a bus in a big city that you don't know where you are, not knowing where the final destination was going to be? Would you ever jump on it, right? But we do it all the stinking time because our thoughts are like trains. They're like city buses or taxi services, right? We jump on our thoughts. Our thought comes in, and we just jump on it. We connect to it. And then all of a sudden, we don't realize that our thoughts are going to take us places. And I can just tell you this, that every thought that comes across your mind, if you haven't identified this, it's not a good thought. Some of them are great, but not every one of them are great. In fact, I believe that the enemy will use your thoughts to destroy you. Come on, just as big as he'll use anything else. Amen? All right, so the good news is you can pass on the trains that come through your station. You don't have to jump on every single thought that you think. In fact, you can do what the Bible says, and that is to take every thought captive unto the subject. You can bring it you know what I'm saying. Yeah. You can take it, and you can look at it in light of God's word, and you can do away with it if it doesn't fit in. So I want to be honest with you just for a little bit. Sometimes I struggle in my own faith. Sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes think, man, I don't know if I've got what it takes to do what it is that God's calling me, you know, to do. Sometimes, I know this is going to shock you, but sometimes I deal with anger issues myself. And where some of you guys are like, but you're a pastor, you really can't, you shouldn't probably tell people that. Well, you know, maybe not. But I'm just telling you that anybody that I just have a hard time thinking that anybody is on point all the time. In fact, I mean, one of the stories that we just read here was about a man by the name of Peter that, you know, here they are, and then all of a sudden they see, you know, they see Jesus walking on the water, and they're kind of fearful and freaked out by it. And Jesus says, hey, don't worry about it. Be calm. Be at ease. Have peace, it's me. And so Peter, his response is, Jesus, if that's you, then call me to come. And so Jesus is like, come on out. All of the other people that were in the boat, come on, they weren't even probably engaging in much conversation, and Peter's already ahead of the game. He's like, listen, if you can do that, and if you're going to allow me to do that, call me to come out with you. And so he jumps out of the boat. Think about this. Fisherman, Gary, you're out on your boat. You're thinking, I'm going to try this. You know what I'm saying? You ever done it? Has anybody ever done it? You're just like, I'm gonna see if I got faith like Peter does. You just jump out on the water. But he jumps out and he's literally walking on the water. The only other person in the whole history of mankind other than Jesus that has ever walked on the water was Peter. And this guy gets a bad rap, and I even give him a bad rap sometimes. Here he is, and then all of a sudden, he starts looking at his surroundings. He starts looking at the waves and the wind and the storm, and then he starts to sink. And Jesus, he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus reaches out a hand, and he pulls him to himself. He rescued Peter, and he said, listen, you have little faith, right? Why can't you just believe, right? And I'm thinking to myself, this guy got out the boat and it was his idea. You have little faith. And so it's amazing to me how one moment we can be so charged and so filled with faith, but the very next moment, come on, the whole world is coming against us. I just don't even know if I can do it any longer. I don't, and it just blows. Like right now, you might leave this service today charged up, feeling like you can charge hell with a squirt gun or a super soaker or something like this. I'll put out hell. I got so much faith. But then the very next moment, come on, we see this all throughout the Bible. Elijah has this incredible encounter with God. And the next thing you know, he's just, just kill me, just take me. And I'm like, what? And so is your faith going to be challenged? You better believe it will be. But don't give up. Amen. Come on, something fresh and new is coming. Get back to, stirring yourself up and getting into his word. And come on. Number one is this: focus on the positive. Focus on the positive. So if you're having a difficult, problem in the area of faith, if your faith is weak, one of the best things that you can do is start counting the blessings in your life. Focus on the things that are good, because the enemy is so great at taking us and steering us, and the only thing that we see is the problem that is right before us. And we forget about everything else in the peripheral that's all the way around us, where God is covering you and he's blessing you and he's giving you maybe the family that you have or the job that you have. There are people that actually love you that will do anything, for you. You've got encouragers in your life. Whatever it is, just begin to focus on the positive thing. And can I tell you this? Whenever it comes to marriage, there's no such thing as a marriage made in heaven. I want to just talk to you just for a second. There are some people that, when they look around, and it's usually they start looking around whenever they're not spending the time in their own marriage and investing in their own marriage, and their own marriage isn't, it's not what it should be, because they're not working on it. So what do they do? They start looking around and they see Joe and Sally over here. And they got a great marriage. Oh, their marriage is just, it's perfect. It's just amazing. That's a marriage made in heaven. Can I tell you, there is no such thing as a marriage made in heaven. Every single marriage is forged on the earth, right? And if you think that Joe and Sally or whoever, if they don't have any problems, they have their stuff to go through. Maybe they're not dealing with the things that you're dealing with, and there's a lot that can go into that. Like, let me just talk to you for a second. You can help yourself in your marriage by doing things God's way. Like, they may not have as many issues or deep problems that you have because they're not acting like they're married. Not being married, They're not living together. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe they, young people, I want to talk to you for a second. You can help yourself by not giving your bodies away to somebody that's not your husband or your wife. I'm telling you, we need more of this. We need more young people that are saying, listen, I am going to save myself for the marriage bed. That's what we need. We need more of that, more examples. And can I just tell you that in the day and the world that we live, that would be like a bright shining light, because it's just not happening very much. Culturally, we have bought into the idea that it is better, come on, to test drive somebody before you marry them. Culturally. It's like, is this going to be good or not? And I'm telling you, it's destructive. And so you may have problems, yes, because of the bad decisions that you've made. But I'm telling you, God can bring you even through those. But somebody that has done things right in the area of relationships, I can tell you this, they are not going to deal with the baggage and the garbage that maybe you're dealing with, because you have chosen, in light of knowing what you're supposed to do. It's not like, well, I didn't understand that, or I didn't have a relationship with the Lord. I'm telling you, there are people that have a solid relationship with God that look in the face of God and say, to heck with God, because I'm going to do it my way. And I'm saying, if you think that God is even going to come close to blessing that, he won't. It's completely outside of his plan. Now, when you say, God, I'm a sinner, I have completely blown this area, you bow a knee and you say, listen, God, please forgive me of my sins. Right now, I'm going to start lining things up. I'm going to start doing. Then what you do is you open the gate for him to come in and continue, come on, to bless you. And he can wash that sin away just as fast as he can wash any other sin away. But please don't be fooled thinking that you can just deal with it on your own time. In fact, I'm just saying right now, I believe that the Lord is strongly putting this on my heart right now, because there's typically when something like this happens, there's somebody or many somebodies that need to make some changes. And I'm telling you what, the time to change is right now. Right now. Amen. How do you recover from that? I know how to recover. Karen, I'm going to have you come up right now. Karen is she's just a lovely person. If you haven't gotten a chance to know her, get to know her. God's been doing some incredible things in Karen's life, and I asked her just to share a brief testimony of what that's been looking like. Thank you.
This is so far out of my comfort zone. Last Sunday we had guest speakers, and they had a Sunday night service, and I came expecting God to do something else in my life, and he surprised me. They had us come forward a little bit, and they pushed me forward, and I sat halfway down, because I always sit at the very back, and so I came up halfway, and then they asked us to come worship before the altar, and scared little Karen came right up, and I did. And then they talked about depression, and if anyone struggled with that, I'm going to get emotional. I have struggled with depression since I was 18 years old, and they prayed over me, and we had an impromptu baptism afterwards, and when I came up, the depression was gone. Because there was a dark cloud of my life. I felt it, and it was gone. Yeah. And Monday morning when I was praying to the Lord just kind of reminded me that my middle name is Joy, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. And this is just the start of what God's going to do and use me in my life.
I love that. So good. Thank you, Karen. Isn't that good? Karen was just sharing with me this morning. She came up and she said, you know, Pastor, I've been, for a long time in my life, I've been always looking at my life as the glass half empty. And she said, God is doing so many great things, and I just have hope, and every my outlook has changed. I now look at the glass as getting filled up. And I just love that. And thank you, Karen. I know that that wasn't the easiest thing for you, but thank you so much for blessing us with your testimony. Give your hands, give her one more hand clap if you would. All right, moving on. I promise you I'm going to get you out here quickly so we can get through this. Number two is imagine God doing something good in your life. Imagine God doing something good in your situation. When you pray, like how many of you are prayer warriors, right? How many of you believe in the power of prayer? Yeah. So when you pray, actually believe that the answer that you're looking for is on its way. Believe that God hears you. Believe that God, come on, can move in your situation and on your behalf. Oftentimes when I pray for somebody, people will come up periodically, and I encourage you to do the same. They'll say, hey, listen, can you pray for this or pray for that? And we'll visit for a little bit. But before I pray, a lot of times what I'll do is I'll just look at them and I'll say, listen, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you that as I'm praying, if there's anything that just connects to, you know, your spirit, or if there's anything that you just, you know, that I say that you just come into agreement, you're like, yes, I want that to be done, then just do me a favor and just say yes out loud. And so there's a point of connection, there's a point of agreement, there's two people coming together believing that Jesus not only hears our prayers, but he is able, come on, to heal us and to respond to our requests. Amen. And so let's be a people that can imagine, that can even see in our mind that God is doing something good in whatever situation. Amen. That we find ourselves in. Number three is this: strengthen yourself in the Lord. Yes. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. I love Joel chapter 3. The Bible says, listen, let the weak say that I am strong. Well, what kind of sense does that make? The Bible encourages, let the weak say that I am strong. We even used to sing a song a long time ago. Let the weak say I am strong in him. The poor say I am rich in him. Give thanks with the grateful. Ah, that's terrible. You know what I mean? With to the Holy One, give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ. Come on, everybody. Give thanks with a great... No. I'm just... All righty, we just lost it. Let the weak say, I am strong. The world would say, man, I wish the weak would just admit that they're weak. And so strengthen yourself in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in God's word. Man, Pastor, I wish you would just stop saying that. You say it all the time. Well, I will stop whenever we learn to literally strengthen ourselves in the Lord, right? It's like when we need strength, let's be a people that go to God's word, come on, to discover the promises of God, to discover what he says about our situation. Come on, the strength of the Lord will make you a better wife. The strength of the Lord will make you a better husband. The strength of the Lord will make you a better boss or an employee. Come on, it will just make you the best you can be. Number four is this: hope for the best. You know what hope is? Hope is when we expect that something good is coming. It's when we expect that something good is on its way. Like faith and worry, they cannot occupy the same territory at the same time. You're either a worrier or you're a man of faith. You're either a worrier or you're a woman of faith at that moment. But faith and worry, they cannot occupy your mind at the same time. In closing, I just want to say this, that our minds think faster than we're able to speak or sometimes even able to listen. Have you ever got caught up? It's like in your mind, everything's just dialed in. You know what to say, how to say it. But then you open your mouth and it's just like, It just all just like it comes, it just comes out as rubbish and sometimes even garbage. And you're like, listen, in my mind, it didn't sound like that. But when I open my mouth, it's just like, have you ever just like wish you could reach out and grab words and bring them back? It's because your mind functions at such a high rate. And can I just tell you this, that as people, especially in the day that we live in, you're being bombarded, man. There's an all-out assault. People are, you know, there are thoughts that are just coming into your mind at a rapid rate. And this is what I can tell you, is not every thought is a good thought. In fact, I would say this, that the enemy, come on, is pretty crafty at sending thoughts your way that will once again rob you from God's best for your life. Not every thought is a good thought. I shared this earlier, that sometimes our marriages, we feel like we're competing with one another. But our marriages were designed that we would complete one another, that we would bring out the best. I believe that a rightful marriage should portray the gospel of Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, died for her. Wives, submit to your husbands, even as the church is submitted unto Christ. She is the helpmate. Like the man can't even do the job fully without the help. Like it makes the man better. All the women said amen. All the men say amen. God gives us the ability. I want you to know that God has put within you an ability to tune into what it is that your spouse needs and what it is that your spouse desires. Now, just because the frequency is there doesn't mean that we're always tuned in, right? But he's given us that ability. Let me ask you a question, church, just real quick. Have you ever been watching a movie and then all of the sudden, you know, you find yourself in the movie, like you're, let me give you an example. Let's just say you're watching, there was a great movie that came out, and I got to be careful because I don't know what it was. There was a movie about a guy that had a dog, a yellow lab or a white lab, and what was it? Yeah, Marley and Me. Did Marley die?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. So anybody watch Marley and Me? So you're watching this movie, right? And you're, next thing you know, your emotions are getting tied up into the movie. And when Marley, this dog that has caused so much chaos for the owner and all the trouble, the dog ends up dying. And I am telling you, I was ugly crying. I was like, I cannot believe. I mean, I was just broken. Now listen, think about this for a second. You know that this is a movie. You know that it's fake. You know that it's scripted. It is not real. But you have the ability to find yourself in the middle because you've got a dog maybe, or you've had a dog, or you've lost a dog, and a dog is a great friend, right? And so next thing you know, you're just watching this movie and then all of a sudden, man, the tears are streaming. Okay, we need some testosterone in here right now. So I'm going to change things up a little bit. I love watching UFC fights. I love Ultimate Fighting. Absolutely love it. Men, I want to talk to you. Anybody love it? Anybody love watching UFC? Any ladies like watching it? Okay, we got something late. My wife used to watch it like, no, she used to watch it like this, and now she's at least like this every once in a while. So, guys, you're watching a great fight. The next thing you know, you find yourself ducking and juking, jiving. I've never thrown a punch. But has that happened to any of you? And somebody gets hit real hard, and you're like, oh. You know, I mean, it's almost like you put yourself in the middle of it. And all I'm saying is that I think there's something more as to why we do this. I believe it's by God's design. He's put something within us that we can that we can feel what other people are feeling. We can take on emotions that other people are dealing with. And I'm just saying that same thing can happen. I'll just say it like this. I guarantee you most of us have come home at some point or the other, not said one word to your spouse, but automatically, you know that something is wrong because you step in the door and there's a cold front. And you go to the thermostat and it's at 72 degrees, but you feel the death chill, right? Nothing has been said, but you know that something is not right. I believe that God gives us the ability, come on, to sense emotionally where other people are relationally. Do you understand that? And sometimes we're totally clueless. I've been totally clueless, not picked up on it. But I'm telling you, we have the ability. God has given us the ability to be the husbands that we need to be. God has given us the ability to be the wives that we need to be, the parents that we need to be, the friends that we need to be. Amen.
That's it for today's teaching. Hey, here's an idea. Share today's message with a friend or family member. If you're listening from outside our fellowship, we'd love to meet you. Visit graceid.org and hit the contact form to get in touch. We'd also love for you to join us. Services are Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m., as well as our Wednesday evening service at 6:30 p.m. You can even check us out on Facebook Live by searching Facebook for Grace Church Rupert ID. Learn more and plug in at graceid.org. Thanks for listening to this week's message from Grace Community Church.